with the greater emphasis being on 3 through 7, because Jeremy introduced this last week. We looked at the first two verses, and so we're not going to go over it too much with the first part that he did, but we are going to, just for context sake, still look at those. But as we look at that today, Jeremy introduced that. He introduced this passage of the qualifications for overseers, as it says. He emphasized and explained what that means as an overseer, that it is someone who is a pastor, a shepherd, an elder, and ultimately he emphasized the title of shepherding elder, which is what it is. He says that it's not just one person in the church, that it should be several, and we looked at that. And this whole passage right here, specifically 1 through 7, and some similar passages that we'll see in 2 Timothy as well as in Titus, is primarily part of the main reason why these three little books, these three little letters, are called the pastoral epistles. Because they are epistles written specifically to pastors about how one should be a pastor, special qualifications for a pastor. And just like any job, if you guys are ever on Indeed or any other type of job site and you look at those job postings, you're going to see that there are qualifications for that job. They're not just going to say, hey, anybody who wants this job can have it. There's always qualifications for it, right? And that's what we're looking at right here today. We're looking at qualifications for this. This is the bare minimum required to be an elder, to be a shepherd, or the spiritual leader of God's people. The bare minimum required in these qualifications. Now, someone doesn't become a pastor or leader just because they really, really want to. That doesn't sound like that's the best way to do that. Now, is this bar too high? As we look at this today, is this going to feel like this is too much? Is this too extreme? Is this too much for us? Well, one, if you're like, this seems like it's a lot, it should be. This should be a lot. God doesn't want just anyone to shepherd his people. God doesn't say whoever wants the job can have it with that. When we really think about how God sees us, how much he loves us, the great price he paid for us, you think after that he's going to say, yeah, whatever else happens is fine. No, he paid the greatest price to free us from the bondage of sin. Why would he settle for anything less when it comes to shepherding his people after that? Parents, in the same way, would you settle for just anybody to watch your kids? If you had two people, if you could only pick from two, and you wanted one person who was really qualified, but kind of didn't want to do it, but they will, I guess, if they have to, and someone who isn't qualified but really, really wants to, I don't know about you, I don't even have kids, I'm going to go with the person who seems more better suited for the job. Especially when you're thinking about your kids, if I have someone who's not qualified and really, really wants to watch my kids, that's the last person I want to watch my kids. That just sounds creepy. It sounds sketchy. That one, I was about to say, that sounds like someone who is corrupt. All kinds of little, you know, red flags, signals, bells are going off in my head hearing that. And the same thing should happen for us when it comes to those who want to lead God's people. We shouldn't take this lightly because God doesn't take this lightly. Now, as we look at this today, as we're getting into this, especially when we talk about leadership, when we talk about eldership, being a shepherd, some of us might say, well, you know what? I'm not qualified. This doesn't apply to me. Or you know what? I definitely don't want to be that person. So this definitely doesn't apply to me. And ladies, you might even say, well, no, this is specifically talking to men, so it doesn't apply to me. But as we look at this today, I want you to realize this applies to all of us, to every single one of us. If one of your excuses is, you know what? I'm not qualified. Well, first, has there ever been any leader other than Christ himself who was qualified instantly? I mean, look at Peter and Paul. Peter tried to murder a guy in front of Jesus himself. Paul, as Saul, tried to eradicate the church entirely. And yet, here we have two of Christ's apostles. And I haven't tried to kill anybody, so I think I'm doing pretty good. Just saying with that. But there's all kinds of excuses we can say, but over time, God develops leaders. We can all be a leader in our own capacity. Jeremy has emphasized for the past 2 weeks especially that we all need to be fulfilling the role that God has for us. Now, that doesn't mean that our role is to just sit here, come to church, and do that, and then go do whatever else we have in our day-to-day. God wants all of us to be people who make disciples in whatever capacity that is for us. He wants us to be leaders that develop leaders, disciples that make disciples. Now again, yes, this is specifically talking to Timothy. This passage is designed to help Timothy correctly place qualified men in the role of eldership there in the church of Ephesus. So we are specifically talking about men in this passage. So ladies, I do want you to hold on. If you're like, okay, well, this still doesn't apply to me, bear with me, and we'll tie that back in towards the end, and I'll show you where in that one. But I don't want to jump and be all over the place with that one. But what I want us to do today as we are looking at this passage, I want us to allow this to help us both properly discern those who should be leading us in the church, to make sure that we know, yes, these people should be our spiritual leaders in the church, and also use it to help us evaluate ourselves as well. We should be evaluating ourselves in the day-to-day, because even though this is for leaders, we can all apply what we're going to look at to ourselves, with the exception of one thing on this list, and we'll tackle that first. But the idea that I want us to have, the question I want us to ask with this, is the idea of, do I make the grade? Do I make the grade? I'm not sure if that's a phrase anyone uses anymore. I'm not sure if that was a 90s thing, if that's been a thing around a lot longer. I haven't heard anybody say that in a while, but that's been the thought running through my head for the past week or so, is do I make the grade, which means did I accomplish the goal that I was set out to do? No, maybe in sports terms it might be more so, did I make the cut? Did I do what I was trying to do? But I need to ask myself, do I make the grade? And what we're going to do is we're going to somewhat compartmentalize the things that we're looking at today in three things that we can look at as a bigger whole, instead of looking at every single tiny thing and making that a checkbox. We're going to make it seven checkboxes. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4. Nope, 5 checkboxes. As best as I was looking at the number 7. 5 checkboxes there. And just ask ourselves, you know, am I self-controlled? Am I humble? Am I graciously just? Am I mature? And am I morally outstanding? And like, that sounds like a tall order. Well, again, it's supposed to be a tall order. God wants this level of quality to lead his people. And something I have to ask myself all the time. But the first thing, before we jump into this, there's that one thing that I want to address. As I said, all this whole list, verses 1 through 7, every single one of these little things we can look at specifically to evaluate ourselves. But there is one thing that is a little bit more unique, and Jeremy ended on this last time, and that's the last part that we see in verse 2, which is the idea of the ability to teach. Now, this part is a little bit more unique than that. This something to do with an actual innate ability, something that God has given you. I believe this is something that we all can work on and improve. It's not like you just have the ability to teach and you can do it no matter what. You look at material one time, you're like, I got this. It takes work, it takes investment. But the ability to teach is to clearly and concisely communicate the truth of God's word. To be able to study it, have the knowledge, the wisdom of what God's word says, and be able to effectively tell other people what it says. Now, I've seen those who have this incredible ability to clearly, wonderfully communicate what God's word says, to hit it quickly, briefly, hit the nail on the head perfectly, and it doesn't need any more expounding. It does exactly what it's supposed to do, and yet for some reason, those people don't preach. And then I've seen people who are very eager to preach, and I've heard some messages, and honestly, and I don't mean this to attack them, which is why I'm not using their names or anything like that, but I've heard them, and honestly, it's gotten to a point where I've just thought, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what the point of the message is with that. And there is that struggle, and the more and more we study God's word, the cool thing about it that I think, the more you study God's word, is you see how connected everything is. It's very easy to just go on and on and on and on and kind of get off track of the main point that you're talking about. Now, when I was younger in my faith, when I first started off at Bible school, it was very easy for me to compartmentalize certain parts of Scripture when it came to talking or giving messages, little devotions. It's very easy to make it, oh yes, this only talks about this and has nothing to do with this passage of Scripture over here. And more I read God's word, and the more I see it clearly, the more God has worked in my own heart, I just see how so much of Scripture is connected to everything. And it's so easy to just want to go off and off and off and just explain how it all connected with that. How this is all pointing to the same thing. However, when we are giving a message, we don't want to always be brushing with such a broad paintbrush. Especially when we're trying to very intricately fill in the lines with that. If I need one of those little thin ones and I use the, I don't know what it's called, I call it the Bob Ross brush. I think the really big, thick one, that one. And I'm using that to try to fill in the really tiny, small spots right there. I'm like, that's not going to look good. And I'm bad enough at art as it is already, so I want to do the best I can with that. The ability to teach is a unique thing in itself. And everything else that we look at today applies to every single one of us, whether we are in leadership or not. Whether you are a man, woman, adult, child, every single one of these things can and does apply to us still. But the first question we need to ask ourselves as we're trying to evaluate ourselves and say, do I make the grade? We want to ask ourselves, am I self-controlled? And we see that in verses 2 in the first part, in verse 3. And it says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard. Jeremy covered that pretty extensively. Last week, at least verse 2, those items, what they mean, so I'm not going to get into that too much more. But we see all that. You really have to practice self-control effectively to be doing those things. And you might ask yourself, well, what about hospitality? Do you need self-control to use hospitality? I don't know about you guys. Jeremy brought it up. I hope my youth group kids still remember what hospitality means, which really, when you break it down, it means brotherly love to strangers. I still see you guys lip along. You guys are doing good. All right. That one. I see that. It's the idea of sacrificing ourselves, our time, our resources to show God's love to others. It's not about just having them over at our home, sitting them down, having coffee, dinner, whatever. It could be going out to dinner. It's just giving of yourself more and more. And I don't know about you guys, but that takes self-control for me because I like my me time. Especially this time of year, because football just started up, and then hockey and basketball are about to start up soon. And as everyone's saying right now, it's sweater weather is starting up. So I like to be cozy and inside and comfortable and all of that. Every time I go to the store, I look to see if they got eggnog out, because that is one of those comfort things. I'm just looking to just be at home and comfortable with that. And it takes self-control to say, no, it's not about me. It's about others. It's about God and showing others his love. And so, yeah, that does need self-control. And then that first part of verse 3, not a drunkard, absolutely, that is a big aspect of self-control. The idea of not being a drunkard is just not being controlled by substances. It's not just alcohol. It's not just saying not, or one who doesn't drink alcohol. He doesn't say a leader in the church should never drink alcohol. In fact, Paul's even gone on to say that it's not bad to have a little wine for the benefit of their stomach. You know, Scripture has never once said consuming alcohol is a horrible thing, but it has gone on to say drunkenness is a sin. If we drink in a place that causes others to stumble into drunkenness, that is a sin. So that's what this is saying, drunkenness, being controlled by substances, not just alcohol, especially as drugs are just increasing in their availability these days. There's a cartoon that made a joke about it's either cocaine or heroin being available in vending machines in the future, and I'm like, I don't think California's too far away from that right now. No, all these substances that we can abuse to allow ourselves to become intoxicated or inebriated to whatever extent are readily available. We don't want those things to be controlling us. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I self-controlled? The next thing that we're going to see in the remainder of verse 3 is, am I humble? When he goes on to say, one who's not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That first one, not violent, that idea of violence right there. You know, some on one end, I think, you know what, I kind of want my pastor, my leader, to be a little aggressive, to be a little violent. If someone's coming in who shouldn't be there, someone who's trying to attack the flock, don't you want that person to attack the wolves and the bears, the lions, those who are trying to attack the flock? Don't you want that aggressiveness in there? But this idea of violence isn't talking about that. It's not saying one who attacks those attacking the sheep. That level of violence is talking about a shepherd who attacks the sheep. One who, instead of gently leading them lovingly, using that cane, that rod, to pull them out of danger every now and then, is hitting them with it in order to get them to follow him. I'd say, I don't know about you guys, that doesn't sound like a pleasant time at all. And sadly, that is a struggle for some people. Luckily, I personally haven't seen that. But this is something that is a danger. We don't want anyone who shows that degree of violence, the one who isn't a quarrel. I just like saying that because I never really say that word other than when I'm quoting scripture really these days anymore. But quarrel is just someone who likes to argue, someone who likes to get into fights, into debates. And I got mixed feelings about those videos where you see what I call the street corner preachers, those who go to certain events, and they're not always on street corners, but sometimes they're actually on the street. Sometimes they go to universities or other schools, other institutes, and they go to defend the faith. They go to give a little presentation, and then there's usually an open mic type moment. But then there's also those who just go to certain events, and they go and they're saying that they're claiming to go to share the gospel at those places, and they get nothing but negative responses. And they are aggressively rejected in those places. And there's sometimes when I'm like, I see the response there, and I see the videos that they get built up, and the way that they almost kind of cast themselves as the victim in that. And I look at that and say, what did you expect to happen? It's almost like you wanted to have a fight. I've seen people who want to argue online in the comments section on certain videos. They want to get into a tiff. They're expecting it. They want it to happen. There are plenty of people who want that. They don't want to have that calm conversation. They don't want to say, hey, you know what? I see that you're a little confused about something here. Or, you know, I don't fully agree with you on this subject. Would it be okay if we got together sometime? Maybe had lunch or breakfast, coffee, and we talked about it. I'd really like to do that. I think that is a much better response than just going in and just saying, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong, and you need to listen to me. That's ultimately what this comes down to. It's I have to prove that I'm right and you guys are wrong, and you need to see it now. Because again, I've said it numerous times, when was the last time that you heard anybody come to faith because they lost a debate? And I keep asking that because I want someone to tell me so I know how they won the debate, and then we can just go out and do that. Save so much time. I said, we don't want them to be violent, don't want them to quarrel. And then the idea of someone who's not a lover of money. Now, it's very easy to say, yeah, I don't love money, but it's necessary, right? Yeah, we need it to pay the bills. We need it to put food on the table, to keep the lights on, to keep the house warm or cold, depending on the right time of year. But then it gets to that point, instead of looking at the wonderful blessings God has given us, where we start to think after how much I would like a newer house, a nicer house, what I consider to be a nicer house, or a nicer, newer car. And then it starts to get to other little things like maybe some nicer clothes, nicer computer, nicer TV, nicer watch. And then it starts becoming so much more materialistic. And then we just be consumed with the idea of what it would be like if we had money. We make those little thoughts in my head of like, man, if only I was a millionaire, life would be so much easier. And of course, I would give so much money to God and the church, right? Yeah, I would still do that. Once I become rich, then I'll give money to God properly. I can't do it right now, but when I strike it rich, then it'll happen, right? It's a danger. God knows it, which is why later on in the same book, in chapter 6, starting in verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Yeah, that desire for money is, it starts off as just this tiniest little thing, and it snowballs out of control before we know it. But all these things right there, that idea of what it really means to have a heart that is violent, a heart that is quarrelsome, that wants to argue, that always wants to get in debates, a heart that wants so much more money, all those things are about me. It is me. I'm not happy with how these things are. I'm not happy with that no one is listening to me, or I just want them to listen right now. And that's why I'm going to be aggressive and violent. I want everyone to just agree with me right now, so I'm not going to have a little conversation. I'm going to argue with them right now. And I just want to have all the nice things and for life to be convenient right now. I, me. This is a prideful heart. The opposite of humble. We want to ask ourselves, am I really humble? Truly humble to these specific things. So we ask ourselves, am I self-controlled? Am I humble? And then, as we're going to see in the next two verses, am I graciously just? So verses 4-5. Am I graciously just when it says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive? For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This idea of managing their household well doesn't just mean like, oh yeah, your home should always be clean, the trash needs to be taken out on time with that one, make sure that you pick up after your animals and all of that. It's the whole idea of, you know, especially for the idea of parents, the idea of, are we disciplining correctly? Not overbearingly, not needlessly strict, but disciplining when they need to be disciplined and being gracious when we need to be as well. Loving on them, being understanding. You know, sometimes it's very easy if every single time some little tiny inconvenience happens, we want to harp down on that. We want to say, how dare you? You messed up again. I need to let you know you messed up. You need to be punished every single time. What kind of household would that be if every time your kid forgot to put a dish away, they were seriously disciplined? Every single time they made a tiny little spill. Every time they forgot to put all their clothes away. It was always strict, hard disciplining going on there. That doesn't sound like a loving, caring home. It sounds like the kids are going to be scared of the parents. Can't wait to get out of that place. Same thing. What kind of church does that sound like if the leaders are harping down on every tiny little thing that we do instead of looking on them with understanding and grace? with a loving heart. It made me think of, he passed away recently, but he was considered America's nicest judge. Judge out of Massachusetts, Frank, I've never heard it pronounced, but Caprio, one of the, like, I don't know, I want to say with like a Northeastern accent too, maybe that might make it sound better. But some of you guys may have seen his videos, they've been shared all over the internet. Just a kind, understanding judge of people who have fallen on hard times. You know, the legal system didn't work to their benefit, and he understood what was going on. Instead of just saying, well, you messed up anyways, so you got to face the full consequences of the law, he understood that they were going through difficult times, and he made the consequences either go away or just greatly lessen them so much. I've yet to see a video shared about this man where it's just like, that guy's a jerk. Which usually when you're looking at courtroom videos, you're usually expecting to call somebody a jerk in that situation, right? That one? But this is kind of given the implication of, you know, in order to be a leader in the church, in order to be a pastor, an elder, a shepherd, like that, you need to have a wife and kids. Jeremy emphasized last week when we were talking about the idea of a husband of one wife, it just really is talking about being a one-woman man. It doesn't say that, hey, every single guy who's going to be in leadership has to be married. Same thing here. It doesn't mean that you have to have kids in order to do that, but it means that you have to be in the same mindset of being gracious while still being just, disciplining, addressing sin correctly. So then we ask ourselves, what do we do with those with no kids? How do we even identify that we're doing this right? Those of us who are single or have no kids or all the above, well, someone, look at how we interact with others. How do you talk to your coworkers? That one. How do you talk to your friends, your neighbors? If you have employees underneath you, how do you treat them? Do we take that moment to realize that, yeah, it kind of spoke to me in a way that really kind of got on my nerves a little bit, but did I stop to think, you know what, maybe they're going through quite a bit. I don't need to come down on them that hard and still be gracious and loving with how I talk to them. Ultimately, I think a big thing is, how do we treat ourselves in that regard as well? Because we are still considered part of our household. You know, it might be very easy for us to be gracious and loving towards our friends, family, even coworkers, our fellow students, however that might look. But do we talk about ourselves that way too? Do we beat up on ourselves more than anybody else? We still need to be gracious with ourselves, guys. We should still hold ourselves to a high standard. But this is a wonderful way for us to assess ourselves in this, if we're not in the position of being a parent in the household. It takes so much more than just how you treat your kids. It's much more encompassing than that, I believe, because it's overall an all-encompassing heart attitude of being graciously just in that. And then verse 6, we see, I mean, it's very clear, but that we need to be mature. When he says, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Just a simple question. Am I mature? Because immature believers, lacking knowledge and understanding of God's word, they can fall into the exact same sense of this puffed up pride that Satan himself had. That's a scary thought right there, to think, man, do I actually want to fall down to the same extent and degree that the devil did? Someone who thinks that he's better than God, that he can be on equal footing than God, that he can overthrow God? That's the same danger that he's saying. That's what happens when we have someone who doesn't properly understand God's word take this position of leadership. Then it quickly becomes not about what God says in his word, what he clearly states in his word, which is made simple for us to understand. It becomes about what that person thinks, what they want. it's no longer about what God wants. And then the last thing that we'll see here in verse 7 that we need to ask ourselves, and this one, the way I'm going to phrase it, sounds like it's the tallest order of all of them, is, am I morally outstanding? Not just am I outstanding, because, yeah, pretty much I am right there, but no. Am I morally outstanding? So verse 7 says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This idea of being well thought of by outsiders, it's not with the idea of impressing the world. We're not here to make every single person like us. They don't have to be in complete agreement with everything. We don't need to be in complete agreement with them. But essentially, it's saying that I will both talk the talk and walk the walk. I'm going to do both. Because it's so much easier to talk the talk and then let everyone think that I'm walking the walk and just kind of go do my own thing. But it is doing both. Why? Because when accusations come attacking your character, you need to stop and think, will those accusations hold any weight? If someone comes and accuses you of living a way that is contrary to this, contrary to God's word, will they be right? Now again, Jeremy emphasized last week too, the whole idea of this is not just that we have to be completely perfect in every little thing that we do, but this needs to be the pattern of our life. Yes, we will still have times when we mess up because we are not perfect. Yes, we will still fall into times of temptation. We will still fall to the power of sin, sadly. But overall, this needs to be the pattern of our life. That people can easily say, yes, this is that kind of person. And it goes on to say there that he doesn't fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Guys, the devil is trying to get a hold of us. What he wants more than anything is to do any little thing, no matter how big or small, to discredit us and our work. He wants to do whatever it takes to halt the progression of the kingdom, to bring it down. So there's going to be plenty of temptation out there. Plenty of times when we think, you know what, doing this thing, talking this way, presenting myself like this, not that big of a deal. Talking like my coworkers do, not that big of a deal. Joking around. Now, the way that I work with a lot of college kids, there's a lot of kind of flirty joking around and all that. It's very easy to think, I'm like, oh yeah, everyone does it, not that big of a deal. It's very easy to someone say, that person claims to be a Christian? No, by worldly standards, certain things seem totally fine and acceptable. We need to make sure that we are holding ourselves to God's standards for this. Every time we are looking at ourselves, it is not about, okay, do these guys think that it's okay? Because that's not what matters. It's about, does God think that this is okay? Now again, these are all things that we want to stop and think, hey, are the people who are leading us, are the leaders of our church, the person who I've chosen to be the elder in the church that I've allowed myself to be spiritually submissive to, and how they lead me in the teaching of God's word, do they meet this? And if there's anything big enough to where they don't, then it should be addressed properly. We shouldn't allow ourselves to institute anyone into this office casually. It should be taken seriously. But again, this is something that every single one of us should aspire to a degree of leadership. We should be evaluating ourselves and saying, Am I doing all these things? Am I living the righteous way God wants me to? And again, ladies, this isn't just for them. In this specific passage, yes, is speaking about men, but this idea of leadership isn't just for men. If you want to flip over probably a few pages into the book of Titus, there in chapter 2, we'll get verses 1 through 5. Paul is speaking to Titus and says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now, it sounds like we hit a lot of very similar things right there that we just looked at here in 1 Timothy. Again, God has a role for every single one of us, and the whole point is that no one can say anything against God and His Word, that they can see Him and understand that this is truth, that they can see God correctly, because it's not about lifting ourselves up, it's about allowing people to see us and then see Him through this. And so this is what I hope that we do here, that we ask ourselves, do I make the grade? Am I living as God has called me to? Am I desiring to step up and be a leader in whatever capacity He has for me? Or am I working towards being a leader?